This morning, we will be turning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, reading verses 9 to 12. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Peter, chapter 2, and follow along. It'll also be projected up here on the screen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as we've been looking over the past month or so about how we are living in exile, we come to a passage here in the New Testament in 1 Peter, and he is addressing the church, he is addressing God's people, and that is who all of you are. The title of today's message is Chosen to be Exiles. This word chosen. You know, we live in a world where we see lots of choices being made every single day. We ourselves make lots and lots of choices. In professional sports, there's usually a home team and an away team. And now if you gave these teams a choice, they would pick being the home team. It's because the home team, they have an advantage. You play in front of your fans, you get their support. In the NFL, they actually rank how difficult a team season is based on how many games they play on the road and who they play on the road, because they know that the home team has an advantage. And so that's the obvious choice. If you could pick, you would pick to be the home team. But as we've seen, the obvious choice for us may not always be God's plan for us. You know, over the past few weeks, we looked at the stories in Daniel, where the obvious choice for Daniel and his friends would have been to bow down or to stop praying. It would have been to give in to the demands that were placed upon them. But that wasn't God's plan for them. God's plan was for them to make the non-obvious choice. I want you to think about what makes Mississauga or this area your home. Is it your house? Is it your family, your friends? Is it being in a familiar environment? Now, if I gave you the choice of leaving Mississauga, going somewhere where you didn't speak the language, where you didn't own a home, and where people actually didn't even like you, what would you choose? Would you choose to stay, or would you choose to go? You see, the Israelites, they experienced living in exile. And it was not because they necessarily chose that lifestyle, but it was because God chose them to be exiles. So look with me to verses 9 and 10. Here we see a description that God gives to his people. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And as we read these words, as the people back then would have heard these words, their minds would have gone back to the Old Testament, to a place in Exodus chapter 19. You don't have to turn with me there, but let me remind you of what happens in Exodus. In Exodus, it's the story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt. And it takes miracles to get them to leave. But they leave and they finally end up at the foot of this mountain called Mount Sinai. There Moses goes to meet with God, and this is what God tells him to say. He tells him to tell the people, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." You see, Peter is drawing on this language because he wants to point the Israelites, his audience, back to this very first experience of exile. You see, when the Israelites lived in Egypt, that was a time of exile. They were in a foreign place, surrounded by people who didn't like them, surrounded by a culture that didn't believe or value the same things they did. Peter is reminding his audience, and he's reminding us, that to be God's people, to be part of that story, we live in exile. We are chosen to be exiles. We are made for so much more than just this world. You know, we're exiles because we are waiting for this heavenly home. It's the one constant in the story of God's people is that they are living in exile, waiting to go home. See, I don't know when you read passages like this or when you heard those stories in the past few weeks about Daniel and his friends. I'm not sure how you saw them. Maybe you read them and you were thinking, oh, you know, this applies to me. It's personal to me. But I actually want to point out in 1 Peter today, as we read his letter, living in exile is not something we do individually. It's not something that we are called to do on our own. As Peter writes this letter, he's reminding them that they are actually part of a team. They're part of God's team, that God has chosen them. Have you ever been in a gym class where there were captains that had to pick a team for maybe dodgeball or kickball, and you're all standing in line and you're just waiting to be picked? No one wants to be that last person that doesn't get picked, right? But you know, as we stand here, as we live in this world, God actually looks at you and he says, "I want you. I'll pick you. I choose you to be on my team." And the team that God is building is right here. It's in this church. It is the church. So I want you to take a look right now at the people sitting around you, the people sitting next to you. These are your teammates. These are the people that God has chosen to put beside you. You know, you're not alone as you live in exile. As you go through difficult times, as you go through the challenges of life, you are not alone. So when we hear in these verses, "you," the word "you," I want you to think, it's all of you, it's you all. You are all a chosen people, you are all a royal priesthood, you are all a holy nation, and you are all God's chosen possession. And I want to look at these terms for a little bit. We've talked about what it means to be chosen, how God has picked you out of everyone else in this world. He has chosen you to be part of his team. But I want to look at this idea of what it means to be a priest. You know, he says you are all a royal priesthood. But what does that mean? It's not really a term that we're familiar with these days. We may have this association with, oh, priests, they exist in the Catholic Church. But one of the main roles of the priest in the Bible is to offer sacrifices to God. If you look at the Old Testament, the role of the priest was to offer different types of sacrifices. There were the thanksgiving sacrifices, there were the peace sacrifices, there were sacrifices for sin. Now, for us to be a priest, that doesn't mean we need to go home now, build an altar, and burn an animal. You know, we don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore. The reason for that was because Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. So what does it mean to be a priest today? What does it mean to be part of this royal priesthood? Romans 12, 1-2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, nowadays we are still called to offer sacrifices. It's just, it's not an animal, but it's us. It's our bodies, it's our minds that we are called to give up to God. And all of you, by simply coming to church on a Sunday morning, you are offering a sacrifice to God. When you stand and sing praises to God, you are offering sacrifices to him. When you make the choice to pray, to read through the word, because you want to get to know God, these are your offerings to God, and he finds them pleasing. He finds these offerings, these sacrifices, acceptable to him. And there's one way, something that I would like to see us do a little bit more of as a church is, you know, one of the offerings I mentioned earlier that the priests gave were the sin offerings. And we have this priestly role nowadays where we can actually continue to offer these sin sacrifices. Because sin is a serious thing. I've preached on that in the past. Our priestly role nowadays, how we can address sin, is to pray for one another's sins. I have a group of brothers that I met when I was in seminary, and we used to meet every week to pray for one another. And every single week, without fail, there would be one of us that would have a sin to confess to the group, a way that we had fallen short, and we would pray for one another. And the Bible encourages us to pray for one another's sins, because it says in that way we cover the multitude of sins, and we show love to one another by doing that. So I encourage you to find people in your life that you can trust, that you can share your sins with, and they can pray for one another. And we assume this priestly role, because this is the power that God has given us. When he chose us to be on his team, he ordained us with this power to be priests. We are also a holy nation. This idea of being holy, it means set apart. You see, in the very nature of being God's people, we have to live in exile. We have to feel and be different from everybody around us. That's what it means to be holy. It's what it means to be set apart. You see, if your life looks exactly like those of your unbelieving friends, you are not set apart. You are not holy. We are called to live differently. We are a holy nation. And when we live differently, we actually declare the praises of God. God, he's the one who brought us out of darkness and into the light. We see things differently than the rest of the world. In fact, it says the world lives in darkness. They may not be able to see at all. There's a science center in New Jersey. There's this exhibition in the center. It's called the Touch Tunnel. They put you in this room where there's a tunnel and it's pitch black. You cannot see a single thing. So you're not sure where you're going. You have to kind of feel your way to get through the tunnel. And for people that don't know God, for people that don't live for anything more than this world, they're like people going through this tunnel, blind, not knowing where to go. They know that there's an exit. They know that there is something. There's something out there that could be better. But they don't see it because they're blinded. They're stuck in this tunnel. There's some people that actually enjoy that experience so much, they don't try to leave the tunnel at all. They just like to wander around and just have that experience of being blind. And that's the same for some people that maybe know that there's a God, or maybe they know that there's something better, but they're like, no, I enjoy this life so much on earth that I'm going to just choose to stay in the darkness. But God's brought us into the light, and he actually calls us to be light so that we can help people see that there is something better. We have a greater purpose to live for God and to make decisions that have an eternal impact. When we choose to live like that, we declare the praises of God. You are God's people. He has chosen you, and he's chosen you to be priests, to be a holy people, to declare his praises. But as we get to verse 11 and 12, the text kind of takes a turn. It calls us foreigners and exiles. And that's a contrast to being chosen. Because when you're a foreigner, you don't feel like you belong to something. You don't feel like you're at home. But we just said we are part of God's team. We do belong. So why is there this turn all of a sudden to reminding us that we're foreigners, that we're exiles? Well, again, it's to remind us that this world is not our home. And the reason that we need to remember that is because we shouldn't hold on to anything in this world too tightly, whether that be the things that we own or even the people in our lives. I've shared with you that I do have a tendency to do these things. I tend to keep things that are of sentimental value. You know, I kept the cardboard box that Ruby sent me for a few months because I was sentimental about that. But there was times in my life where I was able to let go of the things of this world. I'll share with you two examples. One was at the end of my year in China. I had just served in China on missions for an entire year. I met some really good friends there. And so before I left, I wanted to celebrate with them, to hang out with them one last time. So we went and we played baseball together. We took lots of pictures. And then we decided to go get dinner together. While we were at the restaurant, I had my backpack hung on the back of my chair. We were eating. We were enjoying ourselves. Dinner's over. I turn around to get my bag, and it's gone. Somebody had literally stolen my backpack off the back of my chair without me or any of my friends noticing. In that bag were my iPod, my digital camera, my baseball glove, some baseballs. And when I told my friends about this, I was like, hey, I think someone stole my bag. They were all like, what? And they thought that, you know, it was a really terrible thing that happened, and it certainly was. But then they saw that I wasn't upset about it, and they were like, you know, how come you're not more sad? How come you're not more upset about what happened? And these were younger Christians. And so I was able to share with them that, you know, those things, they're simply material things. They're things of this world. They're not going to last anyway. But that I have a greater treasure. That my treasure is actually these friendships that I made with them. That I was able to share the gospel with them, and that they know God. And I was able to witness to them because of that. My second example is, it's not a, it's, It's a little bit harder, but earlier this year, my grandmother passed away. And whenever anybody passes away, a loved one especially, it's a really, really hard time. People grieve and mourn naturally. And I was sad with my family. I flew back to be with them. There were lots of tears. And we could have stayed in that state. We could have just held on to the sadness. But praise be to God that my grandma received Christ a few years ago. And because of that, we know that there's the hope of the resurrection, that she's going to be raised with God, and that we'll see her again. And so we don't have to hold on to her life here on this earth. We know that she is now in eternity with God. And we'll be there with her when God calls us to be. You see, as we live in exile, as we live on this earth, we are going to experience losses. And we could live trying to hold on to those things and to not lose them. Or we could live in a way where we thank and praise God for them. And we realize that we don't need to hold on to them because there is something and there is someone who is so much greater. You see, if we lived like that, we would be living differently from the world. We would be the set apart people, this holy nation. Other ways that we can do this, the rest of verses 11 and 12. Where the first part tells us to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. We are in the middle of a spiritual war. I've preached on this. And these effects are felt very strongly, especially as we go through periods of exile. We experience so many temptations. You know, there are so many things that can take our mind and our heart away from God. It could be food, it could be sports, it could be games, it could be Netflix, Twitter, Instagram. It could even be school. You know, anywhere and everywhere that we look, we can find something to occupy our minds. And while many of those things that I listed, they're not necessarily sinful, they can become sinful if they become idols. If all of our thoughts and all of our time are spent on these things, then there's more obvious sins. Anger that causes us to swear at someone or to wish harm upon them. There's lusts that make us turn to pornography or to looking at things that we shouldn't. There's jealousy and coveting that lead us to steal. And you know, while the world may look at these acts and they may think, no big deal. There's no problem with being angry at people. There's no problem with stealing. We are called to live differently. That we are called to abstain from these things. To not even think about them. To refrain from doing them. And God, he'll hit you with conviction. You know, I was studying this passage earlier this week. I had read through these verses. And then I think it was on Friday, Ruby and I were on the road, and someone cut me off. And I immediately got angry. I drove past this person, and I gave them an angry wave of my arms. Ruby actually thought I gave them the finger, which I did not. I just waved my arms angrily, and I glared at them. And not a moment after I did something like that, I thought of this passage where it tells us that God tells us to be witnesses in the world. And I was like, that was not a good witness. Like, what if that guy recognizes me and he sees me later on? What if he walked through the doors of this church and he saw me preaching up here and he's like, you are the guy that waved his arms angrily at me and glared at me? And I'd be like, Yeah. You know, what are the ways that we can abstain from these sinful acts? We're called to live such good lives that even when non-believers accuse us of doing wrong, they'll end up seeing these good deeds and glorify God. I talked about how God chose us to be exiles. He didn't make us exiles for no reason. He doesn't enjoy seeing us suffer, to go through hard times. But the reason God chooses us to be exiles is because of holiness. Holiness that leads to us being witnesses for him. There's this image in the Bible where it talks about gold being refined in fire. Now, if gold had feelings, when it was in the fire, it would probably feel hurt. It would probably feel a lot of pain as it was being melted down so that the impurities could be removed. But at the end of that process, I bet you the gold would feel amazing because it would be pure. See, holiness, when God makes us holy, our lives are going to feel like that. It's going to be really painful to let go of these sinful desires because for some of us, they have been a part of our lives for so long. For me, my anger, my road rage, it's been a part of me for so long. And as God slowly tears that away from me, I feel the pain. I feel like I don't want to let it go because I'm just like, that's just the way I am. Let me be. It's going to feel like we're losing a part of ourselves because we are. God is in the process of refining us, of making us holy, of making us more and more like him. And as he does that, we will become this people that will bring witness to him. So one practical way that we can think about doing this is, how do we interact with our culture and how do we interact with those around us? You know, we're not here to overthrow anything. We're not here to say, there's everything wrong with what you're doing. You have to do things this way. That's not what we're taught here in 1 Peter. That's not even how Jesus did things. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he lived 30-something years in exile. He'd come from heaven to earth, and he was living in exile. But as he lived here on earth, he didn't overthrow the old system. He didn't overthrow the temple. He didn't say to the religious leaders, "You are not in charge anymore." He didn't start a military revolution against the Romans. He would have won that, by the way, because he's got armies of angels. But that's not how he chose to live. Instead, he lived such a good life that people were drawn to him. That sinners, thieves, tax collectors, even Roman soldiers, were drawn to this man because of the way that he lived. And as people came to him, what he offered them was a different way to live. He didn't force them to be believers, but he said, "Here, this is how you can live. You can live by washing one another's feet. You can live by praying for your enemies. You can live by seeking the peace of the city that you are in." You see, as we go back to work or to school tomorrow, I want you to remember that God has chosen you to be his people, and he's done that for a reason. It's so that you can be set apart. It's so that you can live to be his witnesses. So as we go forth from here, let's remember that. Let's remember that we are on his team, that we have one another, that we're not alone as we live out this calling that he has for us. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, it's kind of weird to think about how you would choose us to be exiles, how you would choose for us to go through difficulties, to go through challenges, to go through suffering. But Lord, as this letter reveals, as your word tells us, the reason you choose us to live in exile and to go through these difficult times is because you have a greater purpose. You are making us holy, refining us like gold in fire. And Father, praise and thanks to you that you do not make us do it alone, but you surround us with people that can walk alongside of us, that you yourself are with us through this process. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, as we go into the world, as we go to school, as we go to work, will we remember that we are on your team, that we are your people, and that you have called us to live such a good life as to bear witness to you. Lord, please help us to live in this way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.